Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ruth. This message is called Christmas with Ruth. You know, we've been going through the Bible all this year. We finished book of Judges, and then comes Ruth. And last night we started 1 Samuel, which actually comes after Ruth, but we did that because I want to share 90% of you don't come to the through the Bible study. And I wanted you to get Ruth because I don't know, not sure if you're aware of this or not, there would be no Christmas celebration, there'd be no nativity scenes if Ruth hadn't ever come into the world. And this little four-chapter book reminds us the importance of seeing everything about the holiday. Without Ruth, there's no Christmas, basically. And we're just going to look at the first chapter and take communion the next couple of Sundays. We'll continue our series, Christmas with Ruth. Here she is. Ruth is extremely integral with the life of Jesus of Nazareth. We need to understand her role in the big picture that God has. And here's some of the simple, this is very simple, purposes for this book. We have this on tape in depth, the book of Ruth. But number one is to show how the three people, Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth, remain strong in character and true to God, even though the society around them was collapsing. Now, we're watching the United States of America and its culture collapse. For those of us that are a little bit older, we realize it's not going down the drain, it's down the drain. Those of you that are younger don't see the bigger picture and how far we have fallen. But we're where Ruth's story picks up. You'll remember when we finished our study through the book of Judges, that it said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was no king in those days in Israel. And Judges was a wicked time. This story of Ruth, actually in the Hebrew Bible, fits right into the tail end of Judges. The English version, it's pulled apart so you can see it separately. Very powerful book, though it's so short. But it starts out, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So we realize this story takes place in what we just finished a couple of months of study in the book of Judges. That there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So we know the location, little town of Bethlehem. We looked at Bethlehem last week. It means house of bread. This is where baby Jesus was born. But the character here that starts out is very important, his location and who he is. I want to remind you, I don't know if you know this either, that there's a great difference between Jesus Christ and Santa Claus. I don't know if you know that or not. You know that? There is. Are there any engineers in the crowd here? There are several in the last service. Okay, good. We want to encourage you engineers. We have an engineer's view of Santa Claus. And this is just to help you remember that there's a big difference between Jesus Christ and Santa Claus and what Christmas can mean to you or what it means to the world. This is entitled, An Engineer's View of Santa Claus. No known species of reindeer can fly, but there are 300,000 species of living organisms yet to be classified. And while most of these are insects and germs, this does not completely rule out flying reindeer, which only Santa has ever seen. Now, there are 2 billion persons under 18 years old in the world, approximately. But since Santa doesn't appear to handle the Muslim, Hindu, Jewish, and Buddhist children, that reduces his workload to 15% of the total. So about 378 million children, according to Population Reference Bureau. At an average census rate of 3.5 children per household, that totals 91.8 million homes that Santa has to visit on Christmas Eve. One presumes there's at least one good child in each home. Santa has 31 hours of Christmas to work with, thanks to the different time zones and the rotation of the earth, assuming that he travels east to west, which seems logical. This works out to be 822.6 visits per second. Well, this is to say that for each Christian household with good children, Santa has 1/1000th of a second to park his sleigh, hop out of the sleigh, jump down the chimney, fill the stockings, distribute the remaining presents under the tree, eat whatever snacks have been left for him, get back up the chimney, get back into the sleigh, and move on to the next house. Now, assuming that each of these 91.8 million stops are evenly distributed around the earth, which of course we know to be false, but for the purposes of our calculations, we will accept this. We are now talking about 0.78 miles per household, a total trip of 71.604 million miles, not counting stops to do what most of us must do at least once every 31 hours, plus feeding, etc. Now, this is classic engineer brain, right? This is how they think. This means that Santa's sleigh is moving at 650 miles per second, 3,000 times faster than the speed of sound. Now, for purposes of comparison, the fastest man-made vehicle on Earth, the Ulysses space probe, moves at a pokey 27.4 miles per second, and a conventional reindeer can run tops 15 miles per hour. The payload on the sleigh adds another interesting element. Assuming that each child gets nothing more than a medium-sized Lego set, about 2 pounds, the sleigh is carrying 321,200 tons, not counting Santa, who is invariably described as overweight. Now, on land, conventional reindeer can pull no more than 300 pounds. Even granting that flying reindeer, see point number one, could pull 10 times the normal amount, we cannot do the job with 8 or even 9 reindeer. We need a total of 214,200 reindeer to pull this sleigh. Now, with the reindeer, this increases the payload, not even counting the weight of the sleigh, to 353,430 tons. For comparison, this is 4 times the weight of the Queen Elizabeth going through the sky. 353,000 tons traveling at 650 miles per second creates an enormous air resistance. And this will heat the reindeer up in the same fashion as spacecraft re-enter the Earth's atmosphere. The lead pair of reindeer will absorb 14.3 quintillion joules of energy per second each. In short, they will burst into flame almost instantly, exposing the reindeer behind them and create deafening sonic booms in their wake. The entire reindeer team will be vaporized within 4.26 thousandths of a second. Santa, meanwhile, will be subjected to centrifugal forces of 17,500.06 times gravity, greater than gravity. So, a 250-pound Santa Claus, which seems ludicrously slim, would be pinned to the back of his sleigh by 4,315,015 pounds of force. In conclusion, if Santa ever did deliver presents on Christmas Eve, he's been vaporized by now. He's gone. So now you realize there is a difference between Jesus Christ and Santa Claus, right? Okay, all right. So here we are with this dual holiday going on, somewhat of a dual holiday. Now, it is interesting, CBS Radio, KNX LA News made a statement today. I took a mental note. They have said in interviewing 350 nationally known divorce lawyers that 56% of divorces are now related to pornography on the internet. 62% are related to a husband or a wife meeting another person in a chat room on the internet. You see, we're just like the days of the judges. Things are crumbling around us and we're not paying attention, and it gets over with suddenly. So here we are at a holiday season that is so worldly. I had to joke last night when the news had, here we are down here at the park having a great time singing, and you know, these December nights, we can't call it Christmas at the Prado anymore, but the December nights are still doing well. How sick is our city that you can't have Christmas in the name of this event that's always been called Christmas in the Prado? Do you see how close we are to being over with? That Christmas is offensive to people in our community. I find that to be offensive, actually. But here we are in the days of Judges. The name of the man, verse 2, was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Now, don't those boys sound like lowriders from South Los Angeles? Mahlon and Chilion? I think they named him because the mom was cooking, and she said, it's the Chilion. He said, hey, good name. So Mahlon and Chilion, the lowriders from South L.A., they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Now I've been told that that's where Oprah Winfrey's name came from. Her Christian mother named her after this lady. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Now both Mahlon and Chilion, the lowriders from South L.A., also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Can you imagine the heartache and the grief? Now, this isn't going to be a message about in-depth here. We're going to do overview, A Christmas with Ruth. because it is in depth. It's one of my favorite books to teach, but I wanted you to hear it. I've always found it interesting in these first five verses, the names of the characters of this book. Interesting names. Elimelech. Would you just say that? It sort of rolls off your tongue. Elimelech. You know, that name, that man's name means, my God is king. When his mommy and daddy named him, they named him, my God is king. So when he was in the classroom, the teacher would say, my God is king, come up here. You know, when he was at work, my God is king, come to the superintendent's office, please. You know, wherever he went, they knew that this man knew God. And he had to live a life of God. We don't know much about him, but we know that he actually did live a life for God because we can see it in his family as we go on. Also, a very famous song came because of him. Elimelech, Elimelech, whoa, whoa. Yeah, that's where that song came from right there. It's biblical, right? I don't know, maybe not. Now, he married this woman whose name is Naomi. And her name has a dual meaning. It means fair, which means fair to look at. And pleasant, which means non-contention. It means she's very easy to get along with. Water rolled off her back like water off a duck. The problems didn't get to her. She was gentle, easy to talk to, but very fair to look at also. Now they have these two sons, the lowriders from South Los Angeles. Mahlon. Mahlon means sickly. And his brother, Chilion, means pining. So two Barney Fifes in one family, you know, two little weakling guys. Probably when they're born, both these guys, they just were sick at birth, and they're probably skinny, little, rundown guys. Now, the next characters in the story are these two women from Moab. Now, Jews weren't supposed to marry anybody in Canaan land. Moab is east of the Dead Sea, and so Moab is present-day Jordan. And these Moabitess women were outside of the clans. They shouldn't have married them. They did marry them. Remember, it is famine that have sent them into this foreign country. Remember, it is the taxation and census of Caesar that sends Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill God's word. In this instance, God is using famine to accomplish his will. He's using a problem that is very big and it is covering a lot of territory. And God will use in your lives many things to motivate you and to move you in the right place. Now here's sickly and pining, marrying these two Moabitess ladies. First of all, we have Orpah. Her name has about three meanings to it. Gazelle, deer, and fawn. Gazelle, deer, and fawn. It means she was petite, agile, and athletic. And then her friend here, Ruth, she has many names, but three names that really translate from Ruth are friendship, personality, and beauty. So she was very vivacious, very gregarious, very warm, easy to talk to, very pretty to look at, and she was a good friend. And her sister-in-law, Orpah, was very athletic. Now think of this for a moment. Here's Miss Athletic and Agile. Here's Miss Beauty and Miss Personality, and they're married to Sickly and Piney. Is there something the matter with this picture when you think of it? You know, you get Sickly and Piney there, all shriveled up, and you get Beauty and Gazelle. There's the family scene. Dad dies. My God is King dies. Sickly dies. Piney dies. Pleasant and Fair is left with Gazelle, Deer, Fawn, and her friend, Friendship, Personality, Beauty. So you got these three women that are here together with all the men gone. Now look as the story develops, because there's heartache here in these women's hearts. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So the Moabitess girls were going to go with mother-in-law back to Israel. But Naomi, the mother-in-law, said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. That statement there tells us a lot about Elimelech, Elimelech. These ladies, though they didn't know Jehovah God, they didn't know the Holy Spirit, they didn't know the things of God, they picked up on them through their husbands and through their father-in-law. May the Lord deal as kindly with you as you've dealt with me and the dead. These women had been touched by God's Spirit through a godly family. It is interesting that though God allowed them to go to this foreign country, when the famine was over, the word of the Lord came to them. Some of you may be in the position of a famine. The Bible says in the last days there will be a famine in the land. It'll be a lack of my word, not of food. That's why, personally, as your minister, I put such a heavy emphasis on the scriptures. Because I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to be judged. Did I entertain you, or did I bring you before God and his word? Did I show you how to live the Christian life? God wants you to know his scriptures. Well, his word came out of Israel, crossed the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, went into Jordan, Moab, and said, listen, come on back. And so these girls say, we're going with our mother-in-law. And she stops and says, no, you go back to your own families. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and they wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, 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 my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Would you underline that right there? The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. That's not true. That's not true at all. But it's a bad attitude here, really. She's saying, look, girls, if I were to get married tonight and on my honeymoon get pregnant, and I was going to be given twins, and would you wait the 18 years for them to grow up for you to marry them? No, no, go back and marry in your own people. And I'm kind of sad here because the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. You know, this Christmas season, you could have this attitude. The hand of the Lord has gone against you, or the hand of the Lord is with you. Because she has taken this personal and she's looking at everything very closely and she's looking at it from her point of view, she doesn't see God at work. Could it be possible you don't see God at work in your life or in your family or in your friends or this holiday season? You see, you could become like Ruth and have a distorted point of view. You could have a twisted world view. You could have a confused outlook on life. And this holiday season could be a tremendous disaster and pressure for you. So here you are with this holiday. Don't let it control you in a negative attitude. She's wrong. God's hand wasn't against her. God's hand was blessing her. And let's follow this through. Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. That's one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. Whithersoever thou goest, I shall go. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also. This is where we get, in a Christian wedding, our marriage vows. Until death do us part. That comes from right here, from the book of Ruth. Wherever you go, I'll go. I promise to give you my life forever. You know, through sickness and health. Through death. Through richer or poorer. This is where it comes from this vow that Ruth makes to her mother-in-law, Naomi. If anything but death parts you and me until death do us part. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Now Christmas is always about Bethlehem. You know, the little nativity scene, the creche, Bethlehem. But here is Bethlehem before Christ is born. This woman is coming back to her town where she had left 10 years earlier because of this famine at a time just like our culture, the United States of America, where everyone is doing what they think is right in their own eyes and there's no ruler, there's no king in the land, and the collapse of their morals and ethics. She comes back into town, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, notice the women said, not the crowds or the children or the men and women, but the women said, is this Naomi? That's how you need to read that. Is this Naomi? They knew it was Naomi, but there's a strong emphasis. Is this Naomi? The woman that we knew before the famine? It's really a perplexed statement. Is this? Now follow this through. Naomi said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Underline that. The Almighty has dealt with me very bitterly, because God hasn't dealt with her very bitterly. How often we can think because things aren't going our way that God's uptight with us or mad or we have failed somehow. How often, because things don't go our way, we become like Naomi. You see, Naomi was fair and pleasantness, easy to talk to. She wasn't contentious. She had a good sense of humor. She was warm. She was comforting. She was pleasant to look at. She was very fair of skin and features. But now she says, because the Almighty's dealt bitterly with me, change my name and call me Mara. Mara means bitterness. This woman went from pleasantness to bitterness simply because of circumstances. You and I have the choice to be better people or bitter people. And the only difference between better and bitter is the letter I. When it's about you, you better believe it's going to be a rotten Christmas. And you're going to be bummed about everyone and everything. And you're even going to be bummed about you had to cook extra, you had to wrap the packages, you had to charge on your MasterCard, your Visa. If you can't pay for it, don't do it. Why do you put yourself under that pressure? You've shown people you loved them all year long. Why charge it up so you're paying until next June on some stupid credit card at 19.9%? Just say, hey, I couldn't afford anything. I love you. Here's a hug and a kiss. And if you don't like them, just say, hey, how you doing? You know, we get things out of skew, don't we, sometimes? You know, for instance, 200 years before the birth of Christ, the people in my family's neighborhood in Scotland and in Ireland, they still have druids there, and they worship the devil, basically. They worship nature. And they believed in mistletoe. And so mistletoe was taken off the trees. Mistletoe is a parasite. But they felt that it brought a special healing power to their homes. Even if a woman was infertile or there was poison ingested, that this would heal them. Scandinavians took it from the druids, and they would hang it at the doors. And they did it in respect of their goddess Frigga. And the custom of kissing under the mistletoe was that the spirit of lust and of passion would fill you and you'd have a great sex life. So it's a real pagan holiday issue. So when the Babylonians had their Saturnalia holiday moved into the Roman Empire and then the Christian church came on the scene, they made this part of the holiday of Christmas. And it's really pagan to have the mistletoe. The Christmas holly came because in about the 19th century when Christmas began to really be celebrated in the U.S. and in England, they said this is a pagan holiday and this mistletoe is evil and they worship spirits through this mistletoe and it has pagan origins. So they said, if you want some color, take the holly with the red and the green. That's the color of the seasons and that's fine. But you know, it's just such a little subtle deal. That has nothing to do with, do you realize who Ruth is? You see, she's going to marry this man, a tremendous love story, because this is about three people keeping their strong character true to God during a collapsing of a society. But it's to show us the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, it's called in the Hebrew language, Goel. The Goel was the man that would marry next in line a woman whose husband had died. And he would inherit everything from that family and give them protection. The kinsman redeemer, the next of kin. The third point was to show a beautiful love story simply between a man and a woman, Boaz and Ruth. You'll see it next Sunday morning as they fall in love. But it's actually a picture of the love story of God and you. But do you realize that when Boaz marries Ruth, they have a baby named Obed. When Obed grows up and gets married, he has a baby named Jesse. When Jesse grows up and has a baby, his baby's name is David, who becomes King David from the throne that Jesus would come through. So Ruth, this foreign pagan woman, ends up being the great-grandmother of King David. You see, God's got a big, big plan. And here she is saying, oh, God has put his hand against me. Oh, God, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Oh, back off, lady. Come on. You go out pleasant, and this bitterness has got you, that her face and countenance had turned. Wrinkles in her eyes, in her face, in her cheeks. Maybe humped over a little bit. Attitude, squinting of the eyes, snappy little tongue. You know, contentious with everybody. And they're saying, this is Naomi? Don't call me Naomi. Oh, right, back off. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, do not let any root of bitterness spring up in you, lest it defile many people around you. And you know, you may have a little bit of bitterness, and people keep away from you, and you don't realize that's why people keep away from you, because there's bitterness. And this bitterness becomes like a tree, and people have come to your life, and they've talked to you and mentioned, they've been at a party with you, they know you from work or whatever, and they bite into your apples. Man, they're bitter. They just, hi, how you doing? I'm fine, good to see you. But they don't want to associate with you. Bitterness. Your bitterness can ruin other people's Christmas holiday season. You can make it living hell at your house because of a root of bitterness. Everybody just knows, ooh, there she is again. We should have got her the pointed hat and the broom. She thinks it's Halloween, but it's Christmas. Merry Christmas. Come on, time out, Mom, time out, whoever it is in your family. Is this Naomi? Someone so fair and pleasant has become so uptight and bitter, all because she's misreading God. All because she doesn't see God as love. All because she doesn't understand that God has a bigger plan than she has. I'm very sad for her to lose her husband, to lose her sons. Tragic, tremendous grief. But people die in life. And you live and you move on from that. And you go on with your life. You still love and cherish that person. But maybe you remarry. And if you marry somebody that's really wonderful, they're going to understand that that person was part of your life and you love them. And it's not going to be competition. But this lady took it so into her heart, she's shaking her fist at God, and people saw it in her face. Do not call me Naomi. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Look at the bitterness. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home empty. That's a lie. There was a collapse of morals and ethics in her country. There was a collapse of society in her country. There was a huge famine in her country. She had no food. She had no clothes to give to her family. Her husband had no job. And yet she said, I went out full. Isn't it interesting how bitterness distorts truth? She didn't say, you know, I went out with nothing, and I came back with this wonderful woman named Ruth, my daughter-in-law that has brought me so much love. And you know, the years that I watched her with my son and my other son, you know, Mahlon and his wife, you would just love Orpah. And, you know, Elimelech was so happy there, and God had blessed. No, she can't. I went out full. You know, sometimes we forget who we are. She forgot who she was. She didn't go out full. You know, years ago, before I was a Christian, my life was definitely messed up, to say the least. But I remember I came to the Lord. I lived in a Christian commune for 6 months, and everything I owned went from Sandy and I having a new house and cars and jobs and money and stuff, and went down to my 1948 Buick Woody, and everything I owned fit in the Woody, stacked to the top. And then I sold it for $65, and I went down to everything I owned was in a suitcase. And in that suitcase was Brown Bear. Brown Bear was given to me by Uncle George. Uncle George was the vice president of the United States Gypsum Corporation. My mother worked very hard, and we lived in some very rough circumstances. But on my second birthday, Uncle George came to our little rough circumstance government housing, and he gave me a present. It was Brown Bear. I was 2 years old. I still have Brown Bear. Brown Bear sits in my den on the bookshelves looking at me when I'm studying or praying. And around his neck is a medal that was given. Mickey and I were given these medals at Ground Zero, red, white, and blue stars and stripes with a little appreciation medal on the end. And I put it around Brown Bear. And I like to look up at Brown Bear. And sometimes I pick Brown Bear up and I put him next to my face and I realize that's why he has no fur on his face. All the years as a little boy that I held him tightly and squeezed him and rubbed him, no hair on his chest, an eyeball missing, his nose is missing. But I always like to have Brown Bear there. Though he's old as dirt, I always remember where I came from. And I never take myself too seriously. You see, I don't ever want to say, oh, I went out full. I never had anything. And these clothes that I have right now, the beautiful wife I have sitting over here, the wonderful house that we have, the beautiful home that she has made for all of our children and our grandchildren, I went out empty. I've come back full. You see, she had it all mixed up. And you need to remember that. You're sinners. Every one of you are sinners. I'm not. I'm perfect. But you're all sinners. I'm the biggest sinner here, to say the least. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each and every one of us unto our own way. We're all sinners. We can never lose sight of that. We don't need to beat ourselves up with that. But, you know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in a moment, we're going to take communion. And you're going to be able to say to the Lord, thank you, God, I am a sinner. But he forgives you and cleanses you. And as I've been speaking, many issues have popped up in many minds. And God can just take those issues from you and free you so you can be happy. You know, you could be distracted by the Christmas thing. And we realize just a thing like mistletoe and holly. How about the Christmas tree? The Christmas tree originated in about the 16th century. It was common for the German people to think that it was Martin Luther who had the idea for it, the Protestant reformer. He came home one night. He's walking through the forest to his house. He sees the stars glistening inside the trees. And as he gets home, he had this idea. The first one, they say, that he had the idea of putting the candles on the tree to represent these sparkling little lights. But the Christmas tree was not widely used in Great Britain at all, in England, until the 19th century. And the Pennsylvania Germans brought it to us in about the 1820s. So the Christmas tree is sort of new to us, but it's not new to the world because the Babylonians had a tree like that. Or the poinsettias. See, everybody thinks that's the flower. No, those are leaves. The red is nothing but a leaf. The flower is the little yellow thing inside. And what do they stand for? Well, they stand for Satan worshipers and people that worship Satan. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just seeing if you're paying attention. And you go, really? And he's standing up there amidst all those satanic bushes. No, the first ambassador to Mexico was Joel Poinsett. And he brought the plants back from Mexico, where they were found, in 1828. And the Mexicans in the 18th century thought the plants were very symbolic of the Star of Bethlehem. So the poinsettia became the flower for the season. Now, you see, the poinsettia, the mistletoe, the holly, and the Christmas tree have not one iota of anything to do with the book of Ruth or the story of Ruth. Nothing. I just took you down a rabbit trail. You see, you can be over here dealing with truth and then all of a sudden get distracted by non-truth. But the non-truth is so pretty. It's just so colorful. It's so festive. There's a warm feeling. It's Christmas. You know, so we all dress up, sweaters, get a little scarf on. It's 87 degrees out in San Diego. It's spotless. But oh, get your Starbucks and stand around with your scarf and your vest on. And oh, praise the Lord. Isn't it interesting how so quickly we get distracted? And what do we get distracted with? Little accoutrements and little add-ons and little imagery and little feeling and special music, candles burning in the house, you know, little mistletoe hanging over here, you know, little holly over there. And it has nothing to do with truth. The truth of the matter is that if Ruth had never come out of Moab into Israel and fallen in love with the man you're going to meet next week, there'd be no festivity. God has truth. And bitterness could have stopped the whole thing because in closing it said, I went out full, the Lord brought me home. She's blaming the Lord. Empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Pleasant. Since the Lord, blaming the Lord again, has testified against me. And the Almighty, blaming the Lord again, has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, and who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So now the story will pick up with her falling in love with this man. But my point is this. God has a purpose for your life. And you may feel like your life is empty right now and that you had a better life before. No. You may feel like, boy, God, he just hates me. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord. They're called according to his will and purpose. All things. All things aren't good. I'll be the first guy to tell you that. They're not good, but all things will end up working together for good. God has a great plan for you this Christmas season. That you could fall in love with him in such a way that you could take advantage of even those these weirdos will not let it be Christmas in the Prado anymore, but December nights. I wonder what they're going to call it in January. You know what I'm saying? Take advantage of this about Jesus. That God so loved you, lady. God so loved you, mister, that he gave his only begotten son. And that little baby came because of God's great plan. He moved Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. He moved Elimelech to go into Moab to die to bring back Ruth so Ruth could meet Boaz to marry Elimelech's relative Boaz so that they could have babies that would bring Obed to Jesse to David so that on his throne shall my kingdom be established and shall sit forever the Messiah. Without Ruth, no Christmas, no nativity. And yet, we could be just like her. God doesn't like me. My life's fallen apart. Things aren't going well. Woe is me. It shows just what Ruth was. All about self. And Jesus Christ said, you must die to self. So if you're having a lousy day, just die to yourself. I'm not saying go out and kill yourself. I'm just saying yourself needs to say, God, would you please take over here? What a wonderful time to just surrender to him and say, dear God, take me as a sinner and wash me and cleanse me and forgive me. Take any root of bitterness out of me and let me see your bigger plan, because God's plan is much bigger than we can see. And 3 weeks from now, when this holiday is over, what a wonderful thing for you to turn around and realize, wow, look what happened since I surrendered to God. Look at the great plan he had that I couldn't have ever seen. For Ruth to hear, you're going to have a baby, you're going to have a happy life, but you're going to have a grandson, you have a great-grandson, and the Messiah is coming through you, would never have known it. But when you go into the New Testament and you get the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you find Boaz and Ruth are there. You find that a lady that was a prostitute that hung a red cord out of the window of her house when Joshua came in to destroy the people at Jericho, that Rahab the harlot is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And if this Moabitess woman is in his lineage, imagine the hope for you and me today that he wants to take us home for Christmas. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our ears and our eyes to hear and see Christmas with Ruth, that without her, we wouldn't have this celebration, but with her, we can also learn about love. We can learn about getting rid of bitterness and hang-ups in our minds, in our hearts. We can learn about your graciousness. We can learn about your tenderness. We can learn about your great plan that we can't understand. So I'd pray that your Holy Spirit would flood this audience with overwhelming waves of love. And I pray for them, Jesus, that you would help these men and women. You'd help them to see this holiday for what it really is. It's about you and our hearts being right with you. And Lord, we don't want to go out empty thinking that we went out full. We don't want to deceive ourselves. Nor do we want to be pleasant and fair people ending up to be crotchety old, grumpy, bitter people. We want to be the best we can. And may the beauty of your love shine in all of our hearts in Christ Jesus' name, we pray.